The title of this message is The Way to Lasting Contentment. The Way to Lasting Contentment. If I were to ask you to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, what would you rate your level of contentment? For example, with your family situation?
Three.
Three? No, praise God. That's what we want in God's house, honesty. Perhaps friends and your situation with friends or your personal growth. You know, it's interesting because the Gallup poll or the Gallup company did a poll, and they polled about 1,011 adults in our nation, and they did it via telephone interviews. And these folks, it was discovered that most of them are troubled by many aspects of their lives. Gallup investigated Americans' life challenges in December 2003. This is an older poll. But when they did, they were asking respondents to rate their level of satisfaction in 10 areas on a scale of 1 to 10. And so, at the highest, family came in at 62%, friends at 47%, health at 40%, where you live, 46%, religion, 46%, romance, 42%, personal growth, 26%, career, 26%, fun and recreation, guess what it was, 23%. Some of you were right. Money, 14%. Most people are not satisfied with their financial situation. And so at the top, ranked family. 6 out of 10 people were content, were satisfied, were happy with their family situation, which means that 4 out of 10 were dissatisfied, were not happy with their family situation. Every other category, think about it, 9 out of 10 of these categories rank between 14 and 47%. And so what this tells us is that out of those that were polled, majority of the people have a low to almost moderate level of contentment in regards to major aspects of life. And what I found even more interesting was that the poll says for best results on the total sample of national adults, one can say with 95% confidence that the margin of sampling error is plus minus 3%. In other words, that pretty much majority of the people, adults in our nation, are pretty unhappy and discontented with life's circumstances. You know, after reading the scriptures, I can understand that being true. And after coming to know God, I can agree with the poll and the reality of the human condition that for the most part, we're just not satisfied. So when you think that you're alone and that you're the only one that's not happy in major areas of your life, look around. There's a good chance that majority of the people that you deal with on an everyday basis feel the same way that you do. And in that regard, there's at least some comfort knowing that you're not alone. But the fact of the matter is that even though family ranked at the highest, you really can't find lasting contentment in family, in relationships, right? Because there's a lot of dysfunction in family, isn't there? And that's because we're sinners. There's no one that's perfect. There's no perfect parents. There's no perfect children. There's no perfect wife. There's no perfect husband. And when it comes to friends, You're not going to find lasting satisfaction in friends, although they rank high. There's really nothing in this world that can bring lasting contentment and satisfaction. And Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, he said this: everything is wearisome beyond description. Everything. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. And that is a reality of the human condition. That is to say that in our being, there's longing for more than what we experience on a regular basis. You might find that person that you love. I was watching this new bizarre, but I like it, reality show. I don't know if it's new. It's on A&E. And I forgot what it's called. I think it's called Marriage at First Sight. Anybody heard of it? Yeah? Anybody watch it? Wow. I got addicted. You know, these folks haven't been able to find love. And that's something that we're all looking for, relationships, romance. We want to find somebody to spend our life with. But for some of us, it's harder than for others. But the reality of it is that a good chance those folks are going to end up divorced. I mean, they don't really have much to start with. But people who have a lot of background and a lot of history, they end up divorced. They're not happy in their marriages. Friendships break up. People go their separate ways. Careers, oh, if I can only have that job, then that only lasts for so long. Isn't that true? So the big question is, if the things of this world don't bring lasting contentment, what does? What does? Well, I'm so thankful that Jesus provides the answer. Jesus, he tells us what gives lasting fulfillment in life. He tells us this in the Sermon on the Mount. And I agree with whoever said that it's not so much the Sermon on the Mount. It's really more a mountain of a sermon. And Jesus, he starts this series of teachings that begins in Matthew chapter 5 and goes through chapter 6 and chapter 7. Three chapters, the most content that we have put together of Jesus' teaching. And people from all over the world, since we've had it at our disposal, have sought to understand and to study these teachings of Jesus. Now, this great teaching of Jesus, as I said, is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Today, we're looking at the Beatitudes. Now, the word Beatitudes, you're not going to find that in your Bible, not in the text itself, maybe as a heading. And it simply means blessing. And it comes from the Latin word for blessed. And blessed means happy, happy. Now, it's important to understand happiness more from God's perspective than our own experience. A lot of times, we filter things of God through our own experiences, and that's not right. We have a subjective approach instead of an objective approach. And so we subject our feelings, we subject our experience, and we come up with definitions and conclusions based on how we feel or what we've experienced. And so we want to make sure that we don't misunderstand what happiness means from God's perspective. So our modern idea of happiness is a diluted version of the joy implied by the term Jesus used, that is, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Our idea of happiness is a dependence on circumstance. And so if our circumstances are going well in life, we're happy. When people ask you, how are you doing? I'm doing good. Family's doing good. Nobody's sick. Income, I got food on the table. Everything's going good. Another week, you can be asked, hey, how are you doing? My car broke down. My dog died. My wife left me. You know, just country music. You just, you know, go ahead and... And so the happiness, the joy, the contentment comes from circumstances. But instead, God's happiness or joy is dependent on, listen, the assurance of God's blessings, sometimes present and often future, not on current circumstances. And it abides deep and undisturbable within the believer, quoting from Holman's Bible commentary. You know, I use the word content because so often we misunderstand happiness. We look at a person and say, wow, they look so happy. Or when someone has a baby and or is going to have a baby and the announcement comes, hey, we're going to have a baby. Oh, and everybody's so happy. So we get this picture of that as being happy, big smile and a lot of excitement and emotion. But contentment is the same as happiness, but I like the idea of contentment because it's more of an inner peace. You're content, you're happy. It doesn't necessarily need to show itself in your countenance, although it does. But I use the word content instead of happy because of that reason. And so Jesus, he teaches in the Beatitudes. Notice, attitudes, Beatitudes, that lasting contentment is found in kingdom living. In kingdom living. And we're going to be looking at, as Jesus paints a picture of what kingdom living looks like. Now you remember when Jesus came on the scene at this time, as we've been studying through the Gospel of Matthew, prior to this chapter, Jesus really full force started his public ministry. And he began preaching. And his message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is the same thing, is at hand. And here, the King of the kingdom, Jesus himself, who is eternal, who is God, the second person of the Trinity, he took on our form. He became one of us. And he personally came and invited men, sinners, to his kingdom. And the entrance into the kingdom was through repentance. It was through becoming aware of your sinful nature. And we are all aware of that. And the message goes out. It's a message of invitation. I see it as a very positive message. Some folks, the way they preach it, repent for the kingdom. It's so angry. It's so negative. I don't see it that way. I see it as the King of the kingdom has come to invite sinners into his kingdom. That is awesome. Because, see, I qualify. I'm a sinner. And so what an invitation. But all I have to do is recognize that I'm a sinner and confess that, admit that to God. And realize, as we're going to see, that I have nothing. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I'm poor in spirit. And God, I need your help. And when a person comes to that realization and they repent, that's the entrance into the kingdom. And there's more to it, as we're going to see as we go through the Beatitudes. See, Jesus was calling sinners to repentance, inviting sinners to turn from their lives of sin, to turn to God, and become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he paints this picture to teach us, and to teach his disciples primarily. They were the first audience he was speaking to, of what citizens of the kingdom look like in regards to character and conduct. Now, listen, when we talk about character, someone said, and I don't remember who, and I'm quoting, when we are talking about a person's character, we are referring to the sum total of his or her moral qualities, possibly balanced against his or her imperfections. To say a person has a good character or even to admire a person's character does not require that they are perfect, but it does mean we think this is a good person worthy of trust and admiration. So when we say someone has good character, we are expressing the opinion that his or her disposition is defined by worthy traits like integrity, courage, compassion. People of good character are guided by ethical principles, even when it's physically dangerous or detrimental to their career, social standing, or economic well-being. They do the right thing, even when there is a cost. Listen, no one is born with good character. It's not a hereditary trait. And it isn't determined by a single noble act. Character is established by conscientious adherence to moral value, not by lofty rhetoric or good intentions. Another way of saying this is character is ethics, beliefs, moral principles in action. And the king of the kingdom provides the moral principles for the citizens of the kingdom to live by. And so Jesus, he teaches that, listen, right character, poor in spirit, meekness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness leads to right conduct, which results in lasting contentment, happiness, or blessedness. Right character results in right conduct. Right beliefs, right moral principles result in right behavior. That's why you look around the world today and you see so many people misbehaving. It's not just a kid thing. It's not just, I have four children, and sometimes my children misbehave, especially when they were younger, they misbehave. But you know what? I misbehave too. I might shock some of you, but you misbehave too. We're all a bunch of misbehaviors. And left to our own, look at the world, look at society. There's so many people that they might be labeled as having behavioral problems. They don't have behavioral problems. They have belief problems. Their beliefs, their thinking is wrong. And because they don't think right, they don't behave right. And so that's a good lesson for us this morning. Hey, if we want to do what's right and behave what's right, we have to think right. And how do we develop right thinking? Through Jesus' teachings. And so this portion of Scripture is so foundational for us as citizens of the kingdom, because it teaches us how to behave right, how to think right, which leads to how to behave right, I should say. Now, before the text, that is, before we start reading Matthew chapter 5, prior, we read how Jesus established a ministry headquarters in Capernaum of Galilee. He started forming his ministry team, men that you and I would come to know as the apostles, people from Jerusalem, Judea, Syria, Decapolis, all surrounding his headquarters. These were areas that were close by and even at a great distance. People were coming to hear Jesus teach, to hear him preach. And many folks had different health issues and they were coming and Jesus would heal them. And so there was a crowd of people that were pursuing Jesus. And so we begin in verse 1 of chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Disciples are learners, pupils, students. And so his disciples, they came to him. And then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying. And now he starts with, keep this in your mind, kingdom character. Kingdom character. Character of the citizens of the kingdom. He says, blessed or blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I took 7 and I put it with 9 because that fits better in the category of conduct. And so I read to you verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now notice in verses 10 and 11, the persecution comes as a result of kingdom living. There is the conduct, there's the character, and then as a result of the character that leads to good conduct, there is conflict. That's one of the results, is conflict. And one of the things that I'm so blessed about Jesus is Jesus never, ever hides the fact that if you're going to follow me, there will be people, because you live right and you want to do what's right, there are going to be people who are not going to like that, and you're going to have conflicts with those people as a result of your citizenship and your choice to follow me. So that should bring you some comfort. So when you say to your family, maybe a brother or a sister or a parent, I made a commitment to Christ and I'm going to follow Jesus, there's a good chance that they're going to have a problem with that and they're going to give you a hard time. Or when you go to the workplace and they say, hey, what did you do yesterday? Oh, I went to church. You went to church? Are you one of those holy rollers? Come on. Or whatever, Bible thumpers, whatever. Schmucks, I've been called all these names. That's going to be a natural byproduct. And the reason why is because there's a conviction. There's a conviction that comes in the hearts of people. And when you identify that you are Christ's, well, deep down inside, every man knows. And there's a conviction. And most, by nature, we are rebels. We are at odds with God. So when you come and you say Jesus, you say that you're a believer, you say, well, that's kind of like shining light in their darkness. And what happens in the morning when somebody walks into your room when you were younger and they just turn that light on? What happens? Or when you turn that light on, shut the light off. Shut that light off. You get upset, don't you? At least my son Michael does. And in a sense, your presence, because you are a citizen of heaven and you identify with Christ, is like turning the light on in people's darkness. And some people don't like that. They don't like the light of Christ. They don't like the truths of the gospel. They don't like the idea that they're sinners. And when you tell them they're doing something that's wrong, they don't want to hear that. And sometimes you don't even have to say anything. It's just Jesus, he is like no other person. And just that they know that you identify, all of a sudden they just don't want to be around you. They don't like you. Well, Jesus doesn't hide that. But, you know, when it comes to the Beatitudes, it's important for us to understand them going to the character and the conduct. And so what I thought I'd do is I thought I'd kind of put some Beatitudes of my own together, because at first glance, when you read them, they might be challenging for us to understand. What do you mean by poor in the spirit? Or does God always want me to be, you know, just always in mourning and bummed out And it doesn't make sense. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those that mourn. I don't get that. Is that what he wants? He wants me to go around, oh, poor is me. Is that really what he... No, that's not what he wants. So I thought I'd go through some of my own Proverbs, which for the most part, I got them out of the book of Ephesians. See, for you Bible students, if you can identify where they're located. Of course, they're not word for word, but that's where the influence came from. To kind of give you an idea of how really simple they are, and we'll get to explaining them in detail in just a few minutes. But the first of the beatitude that I came up with, which it's a truth, and I'm learning this after 25 years of marriage. I'm learning the value. But blessed are the husbands and wives who love each other, for they shall have a fulfilling and lasting marriage. So true. Blessed are children who honor and obey their parents, for they shall be protected from many troubles when they're adults. I'll tell you, the counsel that my mom and my dad would give me when I was a kid, and the times that I listened to them, oh, it saved me from a lot of trouble. The sad thing was I didn't listen to them enough. But by the grace of God, he saved me at 19. 19. I'm 23 now, so it's been great, great. 26 years later, and the Word of God and the counsel that you find from God's Word saved me from a lot of trouble. And after I got saved, I realized, man, if I would have listened to my parents more, if I would have just honored them and obeyed them and respected their authority over me, I could have saved myself a lot of heartache, a lot of heartache. Because nobody loves you like a parent. If you got decent parents, nobody loves you like a parent. Here's one just for a little comic relief. Blessed are those employees who do what their employers ask of them, for they shall not be fired. Another way of trying to bring a little clarity to the Beatitudes is by looking at the opposite. For example, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or, there's a worldly kingdom as well. And wretched are the proud in spirit, for theirs is the realm of hell. Eventually, those who are too proud for God, those who are, God, I don't need you. They're full of themselves. They feel they have no need for God whatsoever. There is a cost to that. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? That's the cost. We're free moral agents, and you can live, a person can live and choose to reject God's invitation, reject Jesus. But there is a cost to that, and many people choose to reject Christ. They're not poor in spirit. They're proud in spirit, and so they feel that they don't have a need for God. But see, the person who is poor in spirit, Jesus says, happy is the person who's poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's the reward. And so when a person is poor in spirit, a person realizes their spiritual bankruptcy. They got nothing. And it almost says it leads to the next thing, which is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so when you realize, God, I need you. I am a sinner. There's nothing I can do to earn salvation. I am spiritually bankrupt, and I feel sorry for the things that I've done against you. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And those persons become comforted. Remember, entrance into the kingdom is through repentance. And here he's talking about what repentance looks like and how a person gets in. And then repentance becomes a lifestyle. Not so much that you are spiritually bankrupt and always walking around mourning, but you realize, I am spiritually bankrupt. Before I came to Christ, I didn't think that way. And then I got to that point where I realized that, God, I need you. How many of you, you've come to that point. God, I need you. Without you, help me. Help me. Nothing of this world satisfies. I need your help, God. And when you came to that realization, you felt sorry for the sins and the things that you've done. But you feel the same way. Now, I'm happy, I'm blessed because he's forgiven me. You're happy and you're blessed because he's forgiven you of your sins. You know that you received the gift of eternal life, so you know your destiny. You know that you're a child of the kingdom presently, and one day, yours is the kingdom of heaven. You're going to experience eternity in the kingdom of heaven. So, of course, you're content and you're blessed. You're happy because your sins are forgiven. You have a real view of yourself. You're sorry for when you still continue to sin because all of us are sinners. None of us are perfect. We're redeemed. That's not what we intend to do, but at times we fall, we sin, but we come back to that place. God, I need you. Forgive me. I'm sorry. And he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek is you're humble enough to start receiving the teachings of God. You're sorry. You realize you're spiritually bankrupt. And you say, God, I need you. And now you put yourself in that place where you can receive from God, where before you would reject God. I don't need that. That might work for you, but I don't want to hear that. How many guys or people have you run into that are like that? I don't need that. You believe in that? Come on. That's archaic. And there are some people that preach that message. You know, an opposite could be, wretched are the superior, for they shall inherit the underworld. You know, and there are those that they have that mentality that they're superior. And it's not superior to each other. They believe that they're superior to God. And how do you know that? Well, for example, Richard Dawkins, he wrote a book, The God Delusion. These are the three top atheists that we've come to know in our time, in our lifetime. Then there's Sam Harris, who's the second one. He wrote a book, The End of Faith. And then, to me, the most blatant is Christopher Hitchens, who wrote God's Not Great. You think that that's got a, that comes across a little superior? When they stand before God, they're going to realize, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of us have an appointment to meet our Maker. And no matter how educated, how wealthy, how smart, no matter what the social status is here on this earth, every individual, and even if a person says, I don't believe in that, I don't believe, they're going to become believers. The sad thing is it's going to be too late. Because everybody has that appointment with God. And so the meek have an attitude of, God, I need from you. I can receive from you. I need your wisdom. I need your instruction. I need your teachings. And we'll inherit the earth because Jesus is going to come. He's talking about a future event. The first time he came to die on the cross for the sins of the world. The second time he's coming, he's going to establish his kingdom. And there's going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign where Christ is going to physically, literally be here ruling and reigning on the earth. And those of us who are citizens of the kingdom will be ruling and reigning with him. We are going to inherit the earth. And what a glorious time frame that will be. And then after, he's going to make all things new. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. You know, I read this and I thought it was very fitting and helpful. And then we'll move on in regards to meekness. Southern horse breeders use to have a phrase, the meekest horse wins the race. The meek horse is the one who has most responded to his training. All his obvious and inherent strength is harnessed and brought under focus and control. Because some folks think that meekness is weakness, and meekness is not weakness. Jesus was very meek, and he was not weak at all. Now he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. See, the things of this world, nothing in this world satisfies. There was a poll, and the majority of the people are very discontent with their life because the things of this world don't satisfy, as I said. But when you come to know Christ, and for us who've come to know Christ, and we've repented, and we're receiving from God, you want more. You're hungry, and you're thirsty for God. You're thirsty for righteousness. You're thirsty to do what's right. And you hunger, and you can't wait for that time when Christ comes and establishes his kingdom, and he sets things right here on the earth. Because this world, it is a dangerous place. It is, yeah, there's a lot of good things, don't get me wrong. Really, what is there? Snow? Cold? Sunshine? I guess it's okay, but it's going to be so much better, and I can't wait for that time. This world really is a dangerous place. You can't send your kids to school without having some kind of fear. You know, last year we got a call that the school was in lockdown in Brockport because there are people that target schools and do crazy things. And there's shootings every day, murder every day, people abusing people, people misbehaving. It's just, it's terrible. But you and I, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And when you know God and you hunger and thirst for righteousness, the things of this world can't satisfy. But the things of God, they satisfy and they fill the soul. Now, we skip to verse 8 and it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, for some of us, we might feel like, there ain't nothing pure in this heart. I know you put your church face on and you're looking at me and you're like, but you know inside, it's a mess in there. So what could it mean? Can anybody really have a pure heart? Can you have a pure heart? Well, the answer is yes, you can. And the way that this happens is the word pure could be understood as cleansed, cleansed heart. And the psalmist, he prayed in Psalm 51, verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit, a right spirit within me. Who does the cleaning? Who does the cleansing? God does. And so that day that you made a commitment to Christ and you became a citizen of the kingdom and you repented and you turned to God, on that day he cleansed your heart and you're going to see God. That's amazing when you think about it. Blessed are the pure, the cleansed in heart, for they shall see God. And so those are the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom. And now we move into the conduct. In verse 7, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And when you're being influenced by Jesus and you've experienced the mercy of God, you know, think about this, and I hate to do this to you, but I want you to understand and maybe even feel what I'm about to say. But think about who's hurt you the most. Think about it. They come to your mind real quick, especially if it's more recent, that somebody's really hurt you. And how do you feel? How do you want to respond? Generally, human nature is you want to, because you're hurting. You know, now think about this. Put it this way. You've been hurt. But has anybody ever done you as wrong as you have done God wrong? Now, if you think you haven't done God wrong, then you haven't really come to the realization of your sinfulness. When I think about myself, I think about no one has hurt me or has done me as much wrong as I've done to God. Because I've used his name in vain for years. look at the commandments. I pretty much broke every one of them. And so I'm guilty. And God had mercy on me? So how can I withhold mercy from others? Sure, I might get hurt. But when I realize and I understand how merciful God has been to me, then on this plane, because you understand we live on two planes, there's the spiritual and then there's the natural, the physical. And when you have a right relationship with God, you want to live in harmony as best as you can with your fellow man. And you become more merciful and compassionate. And you know, compassion, some of us may not understand what compassion is. And compassion is just, it's not just feeling. It's like, you see somebody on the street, and I'll tell you, sometimes I lack in this area. But you might see somebody on the street, and you think, oh, poor guy. Oh, the poor lady, she's holding a sign, work for food. That's so, oh, poor person. And you just drive by. That's really not, it's just a feeling. You feel maybe pity for them. Real compassion, biblical compassion, is when you feel so moved by their circumstance that you actually engage and do something to help them. And that's what Jesus did for us. He came here on this planet and he died on the cross for our sins. The innocent for the guilty. It was my sin that caused him or that caused him to come and to choose to die on the cross for my sins. It's our sin. And so when you experience and you understand God's mercy, then you can't help but to conduct yourself in a way that's merciful towards others because God's been so merciful to you. And then he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And this is another characteristic or the conduct of a citizen of heaven. You want to live in peace. Look at the world. The world is in so much turmoil and chaos. But that's not what you want. As children of the kingdom, you want to live at peace with people. You want to have relationships that are with harmony and at peace with others. That's what you live for. You seek to bring peace in a situation. A way of looking at it is, wretched are the troublemakers. There's a lot of troublemakers out there, aren't there? Maybe you might feel like you know more troublemakers than peacemakers. But God's called us as citizens to be peacemakers. Now, in closing, it's so important for us to understand that Jesus teaches us the way to lasting contentment. And that is, it begins with character. So what's your character like? As you evaluate yourself, can you say that, yeah, I have kingdom character. And I pursue kingdom character. And then kingdom character will lead into kingdom conduct. And you practice. You say, yeah, I practice kingdom conduct. I'm not perfect, but I'm living for the kingdom. But if you want to experience lasting contentment, and this is the big question, are you content in your life? One of the things that following God isn't designed to do is to bring happiness and contentment. There's nothing worse than seeing Christians in a chronic state of misery. That shouldn't be the case. You think that they're sucking on lemons. Because they're always miserable. And so that tells me that when a person who says that they're a Christian and they're citizens of the kingdom, what that tells me is either, one, they're mistaken. They're not citizens of the kingdom. They really don't understand. They made a profession of faith and they thought that that was it. And they're just happy with that. But they're not pursuing because it doesn't show in their conduct. They're not pursuing kingdom character. And as a result of it, they're not behaving right because they're not pursuing kingdom character. And so there's no real contentment. And so the big question is well, and I think I've already answered it probably several times, But how do you have lasting contentment? Pursue kingdom character and walk in, practice kingdom conduct. Now, as I was preparing, I thought of this reality, and I'm going to share it with you, and then we'll pray. One thing you will see is wrong character leads to wrong conduct. We see that all the time. People don't have right character, and so their conduct's not right. But you know what's really scary is that there are people who have wrong conduct, their integrity inside. I'm sorry, character. Inside, their character is all messed up. But people get good at covering their wrong character by good works, right conduct. You know, Jesus, he addressed the religious leaders for that. And he said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 and 28, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you actors! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So that's a reality. Jesus points it out, that there is a reality where people can have wrong character and work on having right conduct. But see, it's easy to spot wrong character and wrong conduct. We can see that easy. But it's not so easy for us to see when there's right character, right actions. I'm sorry, I keep messing up those two words. And so I'm going to make them interchangeable, okay? You figure it out. I'm doing all the work up here. Just kidding. But it's really tough when you see people conducting themselves right, and yet inside, they don't have right character. That's a scary thing. And that appears itself in church a lot. That's why when we talked about religion, people are not satisfied in religion. You know why? Religion doesn't satisfy. Jesus, God, did not establish religion. Christ is into relationships. Religion is man-made. Religion is man trying to reach out to God by good works. That'll never work. Leave you unhappy. But Christ, he came down and he initiated a relationship, and all we can do is respond to that. That's where true joy comes from. So that's the real tricky thing, but God sees that. God sees what's going on the inside when it's not right. No matter what we try to pretend on the outside, God's more concerned with the inside. So the right thing is right character that leads to right conduct. That's kingdom living right there. And what that results in is lasting contentment. And if that's what you and I want, then we have to ask ourselves, why would there be a lack of contentment in believers' life? Why? Well, it could be because a person maybe made a commitment to Christ, but they aren't pursuing the right character. And so their behavior is not right. And they're feeling a dissatisfaction because they're not living by kingdom principles. And so that's for each one of us to ask ourselves, are we living by kingdom principles? And if the answer is no, then you're going to feel that. But the thing to do is to say, "Lord, forgive me, cleanse me." Once again, forgive me, cleanse me, and I submit myself and I humble myself under your teachings, and I'm going to start pursuing a kingdom character, kingdom conduct. And so the way to lasting contentment is to pursue kingdom character and practice kingdom conduct. Now let me put this out there in my final closing. You cannot make happiness or contentment your pursuit. Because if you do, you won't be happy. That's the strange thing about this. So don't make the pursuit of happiness your big goal. Make the pursuit of kingdom character and the practice of kingdom conduct your goal. And the natural response or the natural result will be lasting contentment. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and your mercy and your grace and your word. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for the joy that comes into our hearts, Lord, because we are your children. We are your sons and daughters. God, I pray you continue to lead us and guide us. And Lord, you've forgiven us. For those of us who've put faith in you, we've been forgiven. And you teach us how we ought to live in light of your great mercy towards us and having been translated from this kingdom of the world to the kingdom of heaven. And so, God, we as citizens of heaven, we want to be witnesses and salt and light and reflect your teachings and reflect your moral principles, what you've established for us. And so continue to help us and to strengthen us and give us a greater understanding of the importance of living for your kingdom now. And God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would bless them, encourage them, and strengthen them, and help them in every way. And we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.